Yeah. So Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 32. You ready? Let's read it. It says, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. We're talking about Jesus walking with his disciples, right? And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. As we start to look at this passage tonight, I need to remind you of something, because we've studied Matthew before, and we remember hopefully that the theme of Matthew is he's writing this gospel, this account of like a guy who actually walked with Jesus, who you and I believe is the Son of God who came to earth to die for your sin, who is God himself, the only one who could pay for any of our sins and clean us and make us right with the God who created us and loves us. That Jesus walked with Matthew. And so Matthew wrote this account to be like, hey, this is what I saw. Like, this is the guy that I knew. And through this account that he's writing to us in the book of Matthew, he's got one main theme that he does not want us to be able to finish his book without it sticking in our head. That Jesus has all of the authority of the entire universe. That there is no one more powerful or that has any more authority than Jesus. And so you guys know, as we studied the... I'm spitting a lot tonight. You see all this spit? No, because you're not looking. So that's okay. hey, Rach. Rach is here tonight. So Jesus is going out and he's doing things with crowds that they can't believe. They're looking at him like, how did you just heal that kid? He couldn't walk. He's going out on boats where there's these like crazy storms and waves crashing over the front of the boat. And he's like, yo, be quiet. Poof, the storm just stops. He takes like just a little teeny bit of food and feeds thousands of people with it. He teaches to these older dudes who know everything, it seems like, about the Bible. And they're like, how do you know this stuff? Like, everything Jesus does or touches, people stop and go, whoa, who is this guy? And it seems like whenever anybody has an encounter with Jesus, that is the situation, even demons. So, in this particular story tonight, a demon-oppressed person comes up to Jesus. It's crazy that we've seen other stories about how demon-possessed people go before Jesus, and these demons within them just are like, whoa, I know who you are! And they're like bowing down before Jesus, trembling in fear because they know he's God. And they're scared to death. That's the Jesus who saved us. And Matthew wants us to know that and to remember it. And so as we get up to this part of Matthew, he's kind of at the climax of the book right here where he showed us all these awesome things that Jesus does so that you'll go home thinking, wow, Jesus is huge. He's so powerful. And he finishes with this one account about Jesus healing this guy who had a demon inside of him. And then he gives us the climax of his message right after that. And so tonight, we're at a very critical part of a gospel. The story of who Jesus is. Now, there's a situation that happens, we just read in this, as people are like, what did you just do, Jesus? And they have this moment that's like an aha moment, like, whoa. And the best way I can describe it is I'm going to show you a video if it's queued up. Can you guys play that video real quick?
Don't pay for it.
All right. I love that because as you're watching, I mean, not just because a dude gets punched in the face. That's funny. You got to admit that. But the fact that this dude is there and he's a scarecrow and he's like trying to just play a joke. Everybody decorates for Halloween, so you expect it just to be some scarecrow decoration, ha ha. Kids come up, and there were like a couple little girls that didn't even care. Did you notice that? They're like standing there, and they're just like, scarecrow, dude, like no big deal. Like they didn't buy the trick. But then you get big old NFL-looking dude walks up with all his muscles, and he's like, hey, I want some candy. And the scarecrow jumps up at him, and the dude freaks out. Did you hear him? He's like, ah, screaming like a little girl. And he's just like, bam, bam, he knocks him out. Okay, so I'm thinking in my head, how can like this three-year-old not be scared at all of this thing? Didn't even react, just like, they're stupid. And then this big, like, tough dude, the last thing I expected was for him to act like that. Like, I didn't think he was scared of anything. He walks up, and he was the most scared out of all of them. What do you guys think makes the difference there? Why would some little girl not even care, and some big dude react so violently? What do you think? That's a real question, too. That's not rhetorical. So, any ideas? No ideas? What? You raised your hand. Yeah. They're naive. He thinks it's real. Or he can like buy it, right? A little kid. Like, I don't know what's going on there. Like, they don't believe it. They're like, I know this is a trick. It's crazy. Junior hires are like the worst of that because they're too cool for everything. Like, they know everything already. They're like, yeah, I expected that one coming. It's really hard to like trick junior hires. But that dude up there, man, he wasn't tricked. I mean, he was tricked. That dude like saw this thing and in his heart was like, this thing's going to attack me. And automatically in one split second where he couldn't really like fake it, all the reality of who he was inside came out and he was just like, pop, like pop, you're done, dude. Because he believed it. He believed there was a real danger there, and because in that moment, even though it was just a moment, he believed it, he responded, he reacted to what was going on as if it were a real threat. But the people who didn't see it as a real threat, they didn't react. Because they didn't believe it. And so there's this really interesting thing happening that's very similar to that, believe it or not, here in this passage, as they're seeing something that's almost unbelievable. Something that most of us would be like, yeah, I don't know about that. I was watching the news probably about 2 weeks ago now that there was this woman on a train and she had been like attacking other passengers on the train. And so the news report, which was like Channel 9 or something, like a regular news station that you watch probably all the time, on that little tag they put at the bottom that runs and tells you what the thing's about, it said, demon-possessed woman attacks passengers on train. And I'm like, is this the news or is this like some church station? Like, what's going on here? Like, the news was saying this woman was demon possessed. And in that moment, I caught myself going, yeah, right. And I stopped. I was like, whoa. Why is it so hard for me to believe a spiritual thing is actually happening today? I mean, the secular news can just go on there and write that. And here I am, a pastor who like believes the Bible. And I was like, yeah, right. Have you ever had those moments where you interact with something spiritual, something that you can't touch or smell or see, and you have a really hard time believing it? I do. And here in this passage, these people are looking at a demon-oppressed person right in front of them. Now, I don't know the guy's name, so I'm going to make it up. Let's just call him Joe, right? I know Joe from down the street. I grew up with Joe. I remember when Joe stopped talking and started like a dog picking his nose and flicking at me because he was demon possessed. Like, he was a weird dude. Like, I don't know what happened to him, but I know Joe. I know his story. I've seen it and experienced it myself. I know I haven't heard him talk in a long time, ever since he started acting crazy. And all of a sudden, Joe, that same Joe I know, comes up to this guy named Jesus, because people are like, you got to see Jesus, and they bring him to him. Jesus is like reaching out to this guy and healing him. And right in front of my eyes, I see Joe get healed. And with my own ears, I hear Joe's voice as he finally, after all this time, speaks again. I keep asking myself, like, what did Joe say? I really want to know what Joe said. I want to know what those words were that he finally, when he was able to speak again, what did he say? Was it like, Jesus, you're awesome. Thank you. Did he just fall on his face and just praise God? Like, what were the words he chose in that moment? After not being able to speak for so long. And all these people around, and they're watching this incredible, unbelievable thing that's totally spiritual, and they can't touch it, they can't smell it, they can't taste it. And this is like, it's so hard to believe, but I do know Joe. And I know he couldn't talk, and he was demon-possessed, and now he's healed, and I'm watching it with my own eyes, and it's a defining moment. Because something real about them is about to be exposed, whether they want it to be or not. Just like that moment where that guy couldn't control his reaction and it exposed who he was and what he really believed, this crowd that stood there in the power of Jesus was so overwhelmed, it says, look what it says about them. When the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And as they heard him speak, check out what happens. The crowds marveled. And that word marveled means basically like it renders a person speechless. It's the same idea as just hearing an audible gasp like, you hear everybody around just go, did that really just happen? That was a defining moment. A moment where we just encountered something so much bigger than ourselves that we can't understand. And I'm about to show you what I really believe in my heart, whether I want to or not. And then we all of a sudden see two types of people. Look at the people in this crowd. The end of verse 33 says, saying, this is what they said, what the first group, never was anything like this seen in Israel. Now, remember, the people of Israel at this time were believing in the law and tradition, and they had long since departed from the truth of the Bible. They were living with ceremony and legalism and just obey this and do that. And so, as the people saw Jesus come along, he wasn't a guy who was like, hey, let's do a ceremony. He was a guy who was like, I'm putting life into you. Bam! And right in front of your eyes, you're seeing him heal people. You're seeing him speak truth that changes lives. You're seeing Jesus raise people literally from the dead to walk to life again. And you're just like, what? I've never seen anything like this in Israel. All I've seen is tradition and law and legalism. And all of a sudden, I'm encountering a living, life-breathing God right in front of my eyes. And they marveled, they gasped out loud. And they said, I've never seen anything like this. But they believed it. They believed it. And then you get this other side of the crowd. The good old Pharisees are standing around like they usually are when Jesus is doing something. And they have a totally different response. Look what they say in verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. They're basically pointing at Jesus going, you're a witch doctor. You worship Satan, and because you worship Satan, it's by his power you're able to command his demons. Basically, they're saying this is a big trick. You're a magician. Have you ever seen a magic show before? Anybody ever seen a magic show? Yeah? Okay, good. You're responding. What do you do the whole time that you're watching the magic show? If you're like me, you're looking for the fake thumb. You know, like, oh, I know how you did that. Every time the dude's hand moves a little weird, you're like, I saw that, dude. I saw that. Like, rabbit out of your... No, I know you had the rabbit stored in the other part. And the whole time you're trying to figure out what this magician's doing. And you're picking him apart. I can never figure it out. But these guys thought they had. They're basically doing that to Jesus. They saw something unbelievable that seemed almost like magic, something that they would rub up against to go, no way, there's no way this is possible. And they tried to pick it apart. They said, you're a trickster. You worship Satan, that's how you're doing this. And you have one side of the crowd that's just like, holy cow, no one's ever done this before. I believe it. And then you have the other side going, no way. This can't be real. And you know what? They're not that far away from us today. Even in a crowd like this, we have people from both sides of that fence. Even sitting in a church, we've got people from both sides that would sit and go, I'm rubbing up against the most powerful being in the universe right now, but I don't believe it. It's too spiritual. I can't see it with my own eyes. I can't see Jesus. I can't take my finger and put it in the scars in his hands and feet where he was hung on a cross. I can't interact with spiritual things, and so it's really hard for me to believe this thing. Just can't do it. And so I keep getting sucked back to the pleasures of life because they're the only things that will fulfill me if I don't have Jesus. Let me keep trying to do stuff for me and make my life good, make myself feel good so I forget about this defining moment that keeps calling me back. But I don't want to listen to it because then I have to actually face up to it. And then we get the other side that's like, there's no way I can deny this thing. Like, I've seen Jesus. I've seen Him change lives all around me. I have friends who used to be this way, like Tristan, who spoke to us a couple weeks ago, who is out dealing drugs, getting arrested by the police, breaking into people's houses. And all of a sudden he goes to church, gets saved, and now he's going to be a pastor. Who would have thought, Tristan? But he had a moment where he smacked into the face of a God who is so powerful that he couldn't deny it. He was just like, what? I can't deny this. And he chose to believe it. He chose to respond. It's so easy to get sucked into that crowd. It's so easy to be hanging with a group of friends or people that are constantly bashing Jesus and the gospel because they can't touch it or smell it. And so they're like, you know what, let's just not even buy this. It seems like a fairy tale. It's so easy to get dragged into that crowd and just do what they say. It takes courage to be the one to stand up and go, I've never seen anything like that. That was the crowd that was present tonight. That's the crowd that's present here tonight. Because we're no different. The question that you need to ask yourself is, which side of the crowd am I on? Am I going to believe or not? Because as you believe, remember, that defining moment exposes your heart because you do something about it. You punch the dude in the face. You know what I'm saying? Like, you actually take action and your life changes. And you say, sin, I'm done with you. I know you'll keep calling me back because I'm not perfect, but I'm done with you. I'm going to follow hard after Jesus and beg Him to pull me out of this sin. I'm going to follow Jesus with my whole heart because I'm like, whoa, I've never seen anything like you. So we see these two crowds, and all of a sudden, Matthew, I told you, at this climax, after this awesome miracle that Jesus does, he switches this whole thing and shows us how to apply it to real life. He's like, if this is all true, if He really is that big and powerful, it's going to put a defining moment in your heart where you say, I either believe or I don't. And if you really do, it changes you. If that happens, check out what comes next. He brings us straight back to Jesus. Look at verse 36. 5, sorry, I can't read. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Like, Matthew gets to this huge, awesome climax and then bam, switches like topics and brings us straight back to what Jesus is doing. He goes throughout all these cities and villages. It's like, if you really believe the power of Christ, live like Christ. What was Christ doing? He was loving people. The King of the universe chose to come down and say, I'll stub my toe just like you and have a snotty nose just like you when I get the flu, and I'll get a bellyache and I'll deal with the life just like you because you're worth it, when I could be sitting on a throne in heaven. And I'll take it a step further, way further. I'll obey God to the point of death, even death on a cross for you. I never have to. I could have just stayed here. But I love you. And so he goes in throughout all the cities and villages. And look where he goes, teaching in their synagogues. Synagogues weren't exactly like the place to go. Like, synagogues were basically at this point just a meeting of people that would talk about all sorts of stuff that claimed to be religious. They had lost truth. And so for Jesus to go into a synagogue wasn't like Jesus going to church. This was like Jesus going into a pagan place. Like, you wouldn't, Jesus, why are you going there, dude? They don't preach the gospel. Like, they don't believe in you, you know? Like, you're the gospel. They don't believe in you. Why are you going there? He's like, that's where I'm going. He's going to the people who need Him. He's going to the lost, because look what it says He's doing in the next phrase, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's going to the people who need it. All right, I believe in Jesus. He's done this awesome, amazing thing. I mean it in this defining moment of my life. I'm following you, Jesus. He says, go preach my gospel. Do you really believe it? So for those of you guys, because very often, almost every week, I'm like, hey, how many of you guys believe in Jesus? Most of you raise your hand. Most of us say we're saved every single week. That's awesome. If that's true, then I'm going to assume that that's true at this point, that most of us really are you preaching the gospel? You're telling me you're believers. Awesome. Is it showing up in your life? If it's not, stop lying to me. Don't come every night and say, I'm saved. You're not. Let's deal with it. Let's talk about it. Is your life changing? And if so, are you preaching the gospel? How many people at school are you boldly going up to saying, I believe in Christ? How many members in your family are you standing up and saying, look, you need Jesus? Is the gospel on your tongue and in your heart? Because if it's not, I don't know if in that defining moment you actually really believed. Are you that little kid who's like, yeah, I'm not sure. Yeah. Or are you that dude who's like, bam, I believe this thing. Let's go. Let's preach the gospel. Let's see people get saved. Let's serve people and love people the way Jesus is walking through the villages, healing people because he loves them. Preaching the gospel because they need salvation and he loves them. See, it's one thing to come and just be like, yep, every week I'm saved. It's another thing to actually put verbs behind that in action. Say, I'm saved, so therefore, I'm going to live for you, Jesus, and I'm going to preach your gospel. Some people are like, oh, I'm uncomfortable right now. Good. Good. We need to be. Because we need to stop being a church that talks about it and start being a church that lives for Jesus. Or we're not a church. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, check this out, he had compassion for them. Not just because they were hungry, a lot of them. Not just because a lot of them were very sick. But there was more to it. He had compassion because they were harassed and helpless, he says. Like sheep without a shepherd. He's looking at a people that were being led by a religion that was absolutely lost. They thought they knew what life was about. They thought they had it all figured out. Their culture had already figured this whole deal out. We'll act this way. We'll behave this way. We'll give our sacrifices at the right time. And then we're good. And Jesus is looking at these people who are worshiping this dead religion and saying, I came to give you more than religion. I came to give you life. And you're lost. You're following shepherds who are leading you off a cliff. And I have compassion for you. My heart breaks for you because you need more than that. You need life and only I can give it. And he's looking at these people and his eyes fill with tears as his heart breaks because he knows where they're headed. How many of us have done that very thing? How many of us tonight, Jesus is looking at you with eyes full of tears and compassion in his heart going, you think you got it all figured out? But you just want the physical so badly and you're so awkwardly feeling about the spiritual stuff in life that you won't even deal with it. And you're lost. When you bounce up against the power of Christ, you need to look up and go, I believe. And embrace it. And so as Jesus is looking at them with compassion, he turns over to his disciples who are standing there like usual. And this is basically the key ingredient of everything he just talked about. So don't miss this. Everything we talk about results in this right here. Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. And he's like pointing out over all these people. Thousands of people are gathered around, hurting and broken and sick, asking to be healed and lost because they don't have salvation. And he's like, see them all? It's not that we need more harvest. They're coming to us. They want to hear hope. They want to know the answer to the problems of life and why we're here floating through space on this big rock. They want to know. They're coming to us asking. That's not the problem. He says, the harvest is plentiful. Look at them. But the laborers are few. The people who are saying, I believe in you, Jesus, aren't getting off their butts to actually do something. They're not believing in the power of the very God who is standing in their presence. The God they're watching heal the sick and raise people from the dead. They're seeing it with their own eyes, but they're just like, yeah, cool. That's us. That's us. Say you believe in Jesus. You're His disciple. We're standing next to a God who still does that today. Are we really reacting? Are we really looking at Jesus going, come on, help me do this. Show me who to talk to. Give me the words to say. Show me who to serve and love today. Make me the laborer. And so Jesus says, here's the problem. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are so few. So He says, so go out and make an awesome program. Put it together. Kids will come to it. You'll have a sweet band. All these teenagers will be standing around because you have an awesome band and like games. And you'll be throwing t-shirts and candy bars. And be like, ah! Everybody will get saved. No. He says, pray. That's the answer. It's like, Rob, I go to a school where there's probably like 20 Christians out of like thousands of kids. It feels like I'm the only one who's a Christian at my school. How am I supposed to be bold about the gospel there? Pray. There's one answer. There's one solution. Don't get up and try to do something. Don't develop some awesome strategy of how you're going to go like save your school. He says, pray. Ask God to do it. He's waiting. He's ready. He's there. He's powerful. He just proved it through the entire book of Matthew, the things He can do. The things He controls everything. Why would we not just go, please do this? I believe You can. When was the last time you really believed God could do it? And because you really believed, asked. Sometimes I'm the first one to run to action and be like, let's go do it. And He says, the action that I want is for you to fall on your face. Ask me. Will you just pray? And maybe the prayer is this, that He'll turn you into the laborer that He's talking about. He'll make you the person that's going to go out and start leading people to Jesus because you really do believe it. He says, pray earnestly. It means with intimacy and passion like you mean it. Don't just do one of these prayers. You're like, God is good. God is great. I don't even know what I'm saying. Amen. Like, really share your heart with God and talk to Him like He's listening and cares. Because He's real. And He's there. It says, pray earnestly. Check out the last couple words. To the Lord of the harvest. You see, it's His. He owns it already. Don't you think He wants it plucked? He wants it picked? He's in charge of it, not you. So don't carry the burden on yourself and freak out. How am I going to do this, Rob? I don't know what I'm doing. It's okay. Just pray. It's His already. He already looks at those people and loves them. He just wants you to come along and say, God, let's go. To send out laborers into His harvest. Remember, I told you guys a story a while back about the guy in Guatemala who had a truck fall on him. One of the villages we were at. The truck kind of like paralyzed him, messed him up really bad. He didn't believe in God. He had heard once a while back that, you know, God could heal, and He was pretty big and powerful. That was the last he had heard of it. All of a sudden, one day, his wife's like, hey, let's pray to that God somebody mentioned something about. He gets saved. God heals him. Him and his wife accept Jesus right there with no missionary around, no pastor. I wasn't there. Matt wasn't. Nobody was there. It was him and his wife and God going, you're healed. Guy's like, okay, you're real. I can't explain this, but this is pretty powerful. And in this defining moment, I can't deny what you just did to me. And he accepts Jesus. Report back to you right now. I'll tell you about this guy. He's his third month of seminary right now, studying to be a pastor. He's going to start pastoring his village soon. One of the craziest, most drunken dudes of the village that everybody hated is now the leader of spiritual things in his village, pointing people to Jesus. And there was no missionary there. See, God's not like, Rachel, you have to go do this or everybody will die. God's not saying that. God's saying, I'm going to do this. But I want you to realize who I am. I want you to realize how much I love you. And then respond. Be a part of it with me. He says he'll make the rocks cry out if we don't. He doesn't need us. He can make a rock sing praises to him. But he loves you so much. He died for you and wants you to be a part of it. So, if 99% of us who every single week keep raising our hands saying, I'm saved, mean it, we really are, here's a challenge for you. Live it out. Respond like you really do believe. Let's let your schools hear it. Let's celebrate in 2 months when you're like, hey, all these kids at my school just got saved. What'd you do? I prayed. Just asked God to do it. Will you take that challenge with me tonight? Will you pray? You say, I'm serious about it? So I'm just going to start begging God to do it. I want to see my school know Jesus. I want to see an entire school of MI know Christ. It's a big school. I want to see every person in Edgewood knowing Jesus. I had lunch with the principal yesterday. I got to share the gospel with him. It was awesome. Dr. Wynn and I sitting there talking about football, sharing the gospel. You guys can do this. I know because God's the one that's going to do it through you. Will you pray with me? God, we're looking over a harvest that is crazy big. I'll tell you what, Lord, I feel dwarfed compared to it. I just so incapable. And my heart's broken over a whole island of people who don't know you. People that I get to see arrested up and down the street every single day for being high on drugs or a number of other things. God, it breaks my heart to see the sin in our culture. And Jesus, we know that the harvest plentiful. We know that because some of us go home to it. We see unsaved people in our families, maybe moms and dads or brothers and sisters. We go to school and we sit in classrooms full of people. Even here at Christian schools, we expect everyone to know Jesus. We get classrooms full of people that don't know Christ. God, we know the harvest is huge. But we're getting serious. We see how powerful you are. We see what you've done in us. You saved us. Forever. That's big. And Jesus, we respond tonight first and foremost by begging you for our island. God, for asking you to save the souls of every man, woman, and child who lives here. Start in this room. God, if there's one person here tonight that doesn't know you as their Savior, I beg you, God, that you show them how big you are. Show them how much you love them and that you can forgive their sin. You could save them for eternity. God, I beg you to do that work. And for those of us who raise our hand every week, God, that we are believers in Jesus Christ, I beg you that you make it real to us in a way that we react. And we fall on our face and beg you to do a work in us and to everybody around us. Lord, we love you. Then we pray.